I will tell you up front that we're looking at a weighty subject today, continuing in the hard questions series. We're looking at the question today, what happens to people who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a tough question, isn't it? But as I consider that question this morning, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. And I'm so glad for that amazing grace that we sang about earlier. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. And again, we're looking at this question, what happens to people who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is an often asked question, isn't it? And quite often when we think of this question, our minds immediately probably go to people in the remotest parts of the planet. What if they never hear the gospel? What happens to them? What if they never get a chance to watch a Whitesburg live stream? What happens to those people? What about our family members? What about our friends? What about our neighbors? What about our coworkers who far too often seem resistant to the Word of God or to any discussion about spiritual things? They show no interest in hearing. Do you have any family like that? Friends like that? What about them? What's going to happen to those people? And what do we say to a culture that believes that there's many paths to heaven, that all religious paths lead to heaven, and yet all the while object to the Christian belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven? What do we say to these people? That's what our text today is going to help us to address. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hey, do you think there could be a more difficult passage to preach this morning? I mean, we're talking about, when you look at the word in a few minutes, atheism, idolatry, God's wrath. People are even called fools in this passage. And then we discover that there's only one way to heaven. It is quite possible this morning that I may offend you. Somebody may be offended from this word. And so I want you to know from the very beginning, if that's you, I want you to feel free to connect with me this week by email. My email is daryl.craft. at whitesburgbaptist.org. The truth of the matter is that in this passage, God tells us how he views the people of the world, including those who never hear the gospel. And so this is the main point of the message this morning, that all men everywhere are guilty before God and must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Again, this is the point. All men everywhere are guilty before God and must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. In other words, people, us, we are accountable to a holy God for our sin. Now, according to the Joshua Project, there are 3.19 billion people around the world who are not Christians by any possible definition. They're Hindus, they're Buddhists, they're animists, they're followers of Confucius, some are atheists, some are secularists, some are just nothing at all. But missiologists also tell us that 2 billion of these 3.19 people who are not Christians are beyond the effective reach of any gospel message. That means there are 2 billion people who reside in areas where there's no broadcast, no missionaries, nothing for them to read, no Bible, no church. 2 billion people beyond the reach of the gospel. And this, after 2,000 years of Christianity, can you imagine? What's going to happen to these people? How can God send someone to hell for not believing in Jesus when that person has never heard of him? Are they going to hell? Are such people basically innocent in God's eyes? Are they basically guilty? Well, today, this is what I want to share with you. I want to share with you today four truths that are true for all people at all times. We're going to find it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And what I'm going to do this morning is, as I go to my points, I'm going to break the scripture down into smaller chunks. So if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading verses 18 through 20. And this is the first point that I want us to consider this morning, that all people everywhere have heard about God. All people everywhere, and might I say in every generation, have heard about God. Listen to verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Three things jump out at me from these verses here that I just want to share with you real quick. The first thing is this phrase, the wrath of God. Verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is being revealed in response to man's rejection of the truth. So this word here, revealed, is in the present tense. So it's always been revealed. It's always being revealed. God's truth is always being revealed. But the problem doesn't start with God, it starts with man. What we'll learn is that his truth is always being revealed, and because man rejects God's truth, his wrath is against us, or against those who do not turn to him. So, man rejects the truth and God responds. It's not as if God is up in heaven waiting for someone to pin somebody to send them to hell. That's not how our God is. Our God is a loving and caring God who has shared his truth with all people. And his desire is that all of us would accept his truth. But when man rejects his truth, his wrath is on us. The second thing that stands out to me from these first verses is that people suppress the truth about God. So not only does God reveal his truth, but people suppress this truth. In other words, when they're presented with God's truth, they respond with a cognizant, intentional process of turning away from the truth. The truth has been presented to them, people evaluate the truth, and some make the choice to turn away from that truth. And then the third thing that stands out to me from these verses is that what can be known about God, the scripture says, is plain to everyone. This word plain literally means manifest. In other words, it means that there's nothing hidden. There's nothing covert. There's no hidden message. For many of you smart folk who work out at the arsenal and do incredible things, what it means is you don't need a secret decoder ring to figure out what's going on. It's plain, it's clear, and it says everyone can and does know about God, and it's obvious. Now, one of the ways that I think about this scripture is thinking about my own house. Because if you were to come to my house, if I weren't there and you just walked into my house, there are certain things that you could know about me and my family. Now, I probably wouldn't want to know what most of those things are, you think, about me and my family after you come to our house. But there are certain things that you would know. You could look at the art and the pictures on the wall and you could tell that we love Jesus. And you could tell that we love our family. You could look in my office and my man room and tell, you could tell right away, that's my space. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's certain things that can be known about people without me writing a short story and having to tell you everything about my life. There's some things that you could figure out. And I tell you that because what God is saying to us in this passage is that he is known to everyone. And two ways that we know of who he is, he goes on to tell us in this passage, is first of all, through creation. He says the glory and beauty of creation teaches us that there is a creator. In other words, there is a natural, innate sense of awe and wonder as we look at creation. And when we consider the beauty of creation and the detail of creation, we realize right away that there is someone much bigger than us who is behind that. Amen? And then a second way he says that we know is through our conscience. The presence of a conscience in each of us teaches us that there is a lawgiver. Again, we know innately that there is right and wrong. And when your conscience tells you that's wrong, that's an indication that there is someone to whom you ultimately must answer. And Paul addresses this actually in Romans 2, verses 14 through 16. And in these verses, he shows that the Lord has placed a knowledge of himself within the heart of every human being. And it is his desire that we turn to him. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that all people everywhere have heard about God, and all people are accountable to a holy God whether or not they have heard about him. Second thing I want you to see from verses 21 through 25 is that all people everywhere have rejected God. All people everywhere have rejected God. Listen to what he says, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Scripture leaves no ambiguity at all about this rebellion. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So look at how it unfolds in this passage. There's a chronology of how people reject God. First of all, we discussed this a second ago, but people suppress the truth. That is, the entire human race deliberately, willfully, and knowingly turn away from God. That's our natural disposition. And because people have suppressed what they know about God, Paul states that the unbelieving man has become futile in his thinking. And so what he says in the passage is that if we know God, then we're obligated to honor him as God and give him thanks. But by suppressing or ignoring this knowledge of God, the unbelieving man is forced to come up with his own version of reality. And this is futility. Futility is literally a worthless rationality. That's what he means here with this word futile. It's literally a worthless rationality. Because the starting point necessary for a proper understanding of the reality of God is wrong, the futile, unbelieving man's intellect is broken. It's broken. And so we've considered God's truth, examined it, we've decided against it, and so now we're going to go our way. And what he is saying is when we go our way, our intellect is too inept to understand the things of life, and our thinking becomes futile. When we're forced to come up with our own version of reality, that is futile thinking. Now, here's one of those tough things that we have to say. It's in the Word, but he goes on to say that futility makes morons. Futility makes morons. In other words, it says in the Word that those who rejected God became fools. And the word fool in the Greek comes from this word moros, which is where we get the English word moron. And what he is saying here is that the unbeliever has made a choice that has rendered his intellect inept. In other words, his mind is broken. The broken mind claims to be wise, but they're really morons or fools. And so we actually see this play out today. Notice, we see it play out when God's truth has been revealed to people and people choose not to follow God. This is the way that it plays out in our culture today. Number one, outright atheism, in which we refuse to acknowledge God. We see that at play today, don't we? Idolatry, in which we give other things in our lives God-like priority. Works righteousness, in which we keep a list of rules so that we feel like God owes us good things. All of these things have one thing in common. They're expressions of humanity rejecting the goodness of God. All people everywhere have rejected God. And then there's a third thing that I'd like to point out, and it comes from Romans chapter 1 verse 20 and then Romans chapter 3 verse 23. And it's this thought: all people everywhere are guilty before God. So here's what verse 20 says: for in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and all in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we're learning here is that our hearts naturally hate and reject God's rule. Our hearts naturally reject and hate God's rule. It's a rejection, matter of fact, so strong that it culminated in the death of his own son, Jesus. And because of this, is it any surprise that we deserve his wrath? R.C. Sproul has noted, sometimes the question is phrased this way: what happens to the innocent person in the middle of Africa who has never heard about Jesus Christ? Sproul says, fortunately, the innocent person has nothing to fear. The problem is that there are no innocent people anywhere. All of this means that we're guilty not because of the things that we haven't heard, but because of the things that we have heard and rejected. So the innocent native in Africa doesn't exist. We've all rejected God, and we're all without excuse. And so all people everywhere are guilty before God. Three of the four truths that are true for all time in every generation. So here's the fourth thing. Only Christ can save anyone, anywhere, at any time. Only Christ can save anyone, anywhere, at any times. So here's the tough question. What happens to people who die without hearing and responding to the gospel? What happens to people who die without hearing and responding to the gospel? I think the Bible is clear that they die and go to hell. Therefore, it's urgent that the gospel is presented to all people. A few minutes ago, to get started, I made mention to you that there's 3.19 billion people around the world who have not responded to the gospel. But I'll tell you what, there's people right here in Huntsville who have not responded to the gospel. There are people in your family and in your circle of influence who have not responded to the gospel. When we don't respond to the gospel, once it's been made clear to us, then the Bible says we die and we go to hell. And so it's urgent that we present the gospel to all people. Now here's the good news. The resounding theme of the entire Bible is that salvation is found in God alone through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Only Christ can save anyone, anywhere, at any time. Amen? So here's the question. How does somebody move then from that general revelation that he talks about, in other words, knowing him through creation, knowing him through our conscience, how does one move from that general revelation or that general knowledge to God in saving faith? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 49 says this, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. This verse is very important. It teaches a very important principle that everyone who truly seeks after God will find him. If a person truly desires to know God, God will make himself known. Acts chapter 10 tells an incredible story. You remember the story. It's the story of a man named Cornelius. And it says about Cornelius that he's a man who feared God, but he was not saved. And because he believed in God, he sought to know God. And so Peter was sent to Cornelius to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And when Cornelius heard the gospel, he accepted it and became saved. And I would just tell you right here that I believe with all of my heart, as Henry Blackaby has said in the past, that God is at work all around us. God is always at work all around us, and he's always at work drawing people to himself. And it would do us well to look around our circle of influence to see, where is God at work? Who is he drawing to himself? Who in our circle of influence might be looking for God? And then maybe we can be like Peter and introduce people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? But the Bible does not provide examples of people who came to salvation in Jesus apart from hearing the gospel in some way. General revelation, or this creation, conscience, this general knowledge, stirs up a desire to know God, but salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So therefore, it's imperative, dear friends, that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, who have received him by faith, have a desire to make him known. I think one of the characteristics of a disciple is that we love Christ so much that we want to make him known. How do we make him known? Well, I think the ways that we do that, number one, is with prayer. We pray for those that we know who are far from God, lost, destined for hell unless they come to know Christ. I think we rely on the Holy Spirit's power abiding in us to share the gospel, to lead us to those who need to hear. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And then when given the opportunity, we eagerly share the good news of Jesus with those who need to hear. To me, that's a simple characteristic of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that as you do this, dear friends, this gospel message will be offensive sometimes. This gospel message will be offensive, but to those who will receive it, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in Romans chapter 10, I want you to see that the necessity of gospel faith for salvation is on display. Listen to this passage as I begin to close. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so verse 17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The reality of another means of salvation besides faith in the word of Christ is just simply difficult to square with this passage. The chain of logic in this passage that I just read to you is straightforward. The only way to be saved is to call on Christ's name. The only way to call on Christ's name is to believe the gospel. The only way to believe the gospel is to hear the gospel. And the only way to hear the gospel is to be told the gospel. So what do we do with this message? What do we do with these words that we've looked at this morning? Well, I've already mentioned to you that you can come to my house and learn a whole lot about me. And I tell you what, we can come to this house, this church house, Whitesburg Baptist Church, and we can learn a lot about what God has been doing here. This is a people, and I express this all the time to friends and family that I know around, that this is a church that loves Jesus. This is a church that loves each other. This is a church that does share the good news of Jesus with others. And this is a church that cares. This is a church that cares about one another. It's a church that cares about their community. It cares about those who are dying and apart from the saving knowledge of Christ. This is a caring church. And all can know that God exists through creation or through our conscience. It's plain that we're all without excuse. But God's word says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We know that all must hear, or they'll spend eternity in hell. So what does that mean for each of us? It sounds like a hard word, but it's also opportunity. It's opportunity. The opportunity is that we have the opportunity to see the destinies of people changed forever. How? When we take the good news of Jesus Christ to those that we know are far from Him, we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to see lives changed and destinies change forever. And so everyone here today has a responsibility. Everyone here today, sitting here this morning, has heard the gospel. You cannot say, "I've never heard the truth." The truth was shared today about Jesus. And everyone sitting here is responsible to take the gospel message to everyone at all times in every possible way. So here's the question for the hour. What will you do with what you have heard? What will you do with what you have heard? Is God calling you to be saved? Have you responded to the gospel truth? Is God calling you to be saved? Or is God calling you to share Christ with your neighbor, a family member, a coworker, or someone that you encounter in your places of leisure? Is God calling you maybe to surrender your vocation? to him, your location to him, and say, here am I, Lord, send me. What do you do with this message today? There's a responsibility of all of us to respond. I would just simply pray this, that you don't leave indifferent to God's word today, but you leave determined that you know that you are saved, that you leave committed to making sure that others hear the good news of Jesus. There are just some circle of influences that he places us in where we can truthfully ask this question, if not us, then who? And so I pray that we'll leave committed today to sharing good news with those who need to hear. And then finally, I just pray that you would be open-minded and open-handed to God's moving in your life. Don't be so dead set against responding to God's call if he's calling you into ministry, or if he's calling you into missions, or if he's calling you into an area maybe to serve with. I know we got a great group of Gideons here who love to get the word of God into people's hands, and in other Christian groups. I don't know how God may be speaking to you, but what I'm asking you is, please don't be so closed-minded and closed-hearted that you can't be open to God when he calls you, because lives are on the line. And he wants to change lives today. He wants to change lives here in Huntsville. He wants to change lives all around the world. And the good news is that he wants us to be a part of what he's doing.